Well, we're going to read God's word, and our reading is found in the Old Testament. And our reading is Psalm 131. Psalm 131, a song of ascents, that's in the original. As they're making their way towards Jerusalem, the pilgrims would have sung this psalm. And it is also, we're told, a psalm of David. So, Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quietened my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Well, a little earlier we read from Psalm 131. In fact, we read the whole psalm. What is Psalm 131 about? Well, maybe the final verse, verse 3, provides the clue. We read, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From this time forth, from now and forevermore. This is a psalm about the future. And with that word, hope, O Israel, hope in the Lord, it's a psalm about how we view the future. What does the future hold? What if something bad should happen? What if something good is lost? Now, I'm told the Eskimos have 40 different words for snow. Why? Because, well, snow is everywhere. And for the Eskimo, snow plays a big part in their lives. 40 words for snow. And we have many words for fear. We're uneasy, concerned, worried, nervous, anxious, tense, uptight, spooked, scared, afraid, panicked, petrified, terrified. Now, why so many words? Well, because fear is everywhere, and because fear plays a big part in all our lives. So here is a psalm that speaks to us about our fears for the future. Well, please have that psalm open in front of you, and we'll simply divide our time into three points. Point number one, does God know what he's doing? Now, this is a psalm of David. Do you ever think if David ever wondered, does God know what he's doing? You read 1 Samuel, and particularly chapters 19 to 26, you read it, it makes great reading. David is pursued by Saul. There are daring escapes, near misses. We find ourselves holding our breath. Now, it makes great reading because we know the ending. But for David, it must have been exhausting, at times terrifying. How much more can he take? For how much longer must this go on? And what if Saul gets me in the end? Fears for the future. And so when we come to 1 Samuel and chapter 27, there is a sense in which the dam breaks. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. David is worrying about tomorrow. David is afraid of the future. One day, Saul will get me in the end. Can you think of any of the questions which might be running through David's mind? Why does Saul hate me? Why does he pursue me? What wrong have I done him? Why have I been driven into the wilderness, far from the worship of God, far from the people of God? Why do friends fail me? Why do kin betray me? And why, when Samuel anointed me as king, am I still a fugitive? And why is Israel led by a madman? And why so many sorrows and trials with no end in sight? Why is there no light at the end of the tunnel? Does God know what he's doing? You get it with David, there's a sense, isn't there, that something bad is going to happen. Saul will get him in the end. Fears for the future. Then David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. And when we're afraid of what the future might bring, what do we crave? Well, we crave certainty, safety. And if it seems to us that in God's hands things are only going to get worse, then the thought takes root that maybe I need to take back control, take things out of God's hands back into my hands. And so we read, then David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. Taking back control. Brothers and sisters, do you see how our fears for the future tie in with Psalm 131? O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quietened my soul. Christian friends, before David had calmed and quietened his soul, he was filled with panic. He was filled with disquiet. He'd lost the quiet from his soul. That's why he needed to take things out of God's hands back into his hands. I need to take back control. Now the psalm begins, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. That's now. He's speaking now. But then, he says, my heart was lifted up. That sense of, Lord, do you know what you're doing? Maybe I could do it better. My eyes are not raised too high. That's now. But then, my eyes were raised too high. Lord, show me the plan. Show me what you're up to, and maybe then I can trust you. I didn't occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. That's now. But then I did occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Lord, I need to check up on you. Lord, do you know what you're doing? You see, in his fears for the future, as it were, David's been trying to peer over the Lord's shoulder to see what the future holds, to, as it were, check up on God, to check that God knows what he's doing. And if David's not satisfied, well, there's only one thing for it. I'll have to take charge. Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to take charge of things, There's nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. By taking things into my hands, I escape from Saul's hands. Now imagine a wise, loving father. He's at work in his study, but his study's at the top of the house. And his little boy wants to know what his father's up to. So he gets a ladder and he places the ladder on the outside wall and he climbs up the ladder and he's going higher and higher. And maybe in the language of verse 1, he's going too high to peer through the study window to see what his father is up to. And now that little boy really is in danger. David has climbed higher and higher, and now too high. David was in danger of falling off. All because he's not trusting his heavenly father. Now, brothers and sisters, have you ever been in David's shoes? Do you ever wonder, does God know what he's doing? Are you fearful of the coming days? Fears for your loved ones, for your livelihood, fears for the future. Now, fear is very powerful, isn't it? It's the what if. What if? And you see, if I can't see the plan, and I take my eyes off the Lord, fear can push me into crazy decisions. And of course, the great irony is that in seeking safety and certainty, we endanger ourselves and others. We climb the ladder, higher, higher, too high. Our heart is lifted up. Our eyes are raised too high. We occupy ourselves with God's business. Does he know what he's doing? Maybe I'll have to do it myself. You ever said, did you lock the front door? The person says, yes. And what do? You think, well, I better check it anyway. Have you ever done that? Because actually you don't trust the other person to have locked the front door. You think, oh, I don't know if they've actually done it, but I better just double check. And you see, when things get difficult, instead of taking God at his word, instead of trusting him, we feel we have to check it for ourselves. Does God know what he's doing? Maybe God is not to be trusted. Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me. It's the language of fear, isn't it? That I should escape to the land of the Philistines, then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. Well, point number 2, a lesson learned. Now, of course, by the time we've come to Psalm 131, David has stopped checking the front door. And in fact, he's come down from the ladder. He's trusting God. He's trusting God's judgment, God's assessment. He's trusting the future into God's hands. And where there was once panic, because he's trusting God, there's now peace. Where there was once concern, we find in David a contentment. There's a lesson has been learned. Listen to the lesson learned. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Like a weaned child. Says David now, and his soul in his heart of hearts, he's like a weaned child with its mother. Weaning, when the child moves from milk to solids, from breastfeeding to solid food. Now, it can be a difficult time, especially when in David's day, children weren't fully weaned until they were 3 or 4 years of age. So think about it. From birth, all the child has ever known is mother's milk. Safe, warm, comforting, satisfying. In the child's mind, this is life at its best. But then everything changes. Time for weaning. And by degrees, the child must say goodbye, at least in its mind, to the good life. Less of mother's milk. More of solids. And as that change takes place, maybe the child starts to think, does mum know what she's doing? Does mum know best? Does mum still love me? What's happened to mum? For the child, at least initially, the change is for the worse. The future is not looking good. Something bad is happening. Something good has been lost. And so, of course, there are tears and tantrums. But has mum changed? Does mum know what she's doing? Has mum stopped loving her child? No, mum's being utterly consistent. It's because she loves the child that she's weaning him. She's acting as she has always done in her child's best interests. Now, the child doesn't think so, but then what does the child know? It's a child. Weaning is good. Weaning flows from a mother's love. It really is to give the child a future. So there's a battle of wills. And of course, in that battle, the longer it goes on, the more miserable, angry, and fearful the child becomes. Until at last, the child yields to its mother's will. And when the child trusts, it realizes that safety and comfort and certainty are found in trusting my mum. And actually, solid food is not too bad. In fact, it's actually better than milk. So, calm, quiet, contentment in the child when the child trusts its mother. The weaned child, says David, with its mother. A lesson learned. See what David is saying? All there were tears and tantrums when I refused to trust, when I refused to submit to my father's will, when I was afraid of what the future might hold, when I began to wonder, does the Lord know what he's doing? When I thought I must take things out of his hands back into my hands. But when I trusted him, when I obeyed his voice, oh, what calm and quiet and peace and rest I discovered. Because the things I was looking into, the things I was prying into, the things I thought I ought to know and that God had to map out for me to run past me first, I realized that those things were too high for me. That those things were too big for me. They were God's business. How could I understand God's equations? I would need the mind of God. Only God understands God. And that my wisdom was therefore to leave things in my Father's care. And to realize that my Father hasn't changed. That he still loves me. He's never stopped loving me. No parent was ever more attentive, caring, affectionate, tender. And what if I knew it would crush me? Because I can't bear those things, that I can leave them safely in his tender care to carry for me. A lesson learned. Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I wonder, brothers and sisters, have there been tears and tantrums because you've been fearful? Well, what's the antidote? Is it to take back control? Is it because you're not sure that God knows what he's doing, but therefore you take things out of his hands into your hands? Well, that'll only make things worse. That only prolongs the misery. And it certainly won't make you feel safe and secure. In fact, what it'll do, because now it's in your hands and not his hands, you'll feel even more isolated and afraid. No, the answer is to yield to the Lord's will, to trust him for the unseen, to leave the future in his hands, to stop battling and resenting, to stop being angry and uptight and panicked. What does Peter say? Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Your wisdom is to rest in his arms. No child was ever more cherished or loved. Do you see? My comfort is not in controlling the outcomes. My comfort is in trusting the Lord. My quiet is not in mastering my circumstances, in taking back control. My quiet is found in my relationship with the Lord. And the more I know him, the more I trust him, the more I lean upon him, the more time I spend with him, and the more my soul will be calmed and quietened within me. We sang, "Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, his beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem." They're beautiful words, aren't they? And Gatsby catches it. Live near his heart, upon his bosom lean. It's the place of such safety and such comfort. But it's tied with obeying his voice and esteeming his will. And the thing I love too about it is this as well, is that parents weary of their children, don't they? Particularly if you've been stuck indoors with your kids 24/7. But the Lord never, ever, ever wearies of our company. We may come to him, and as we obey his voice, esteem his will, it's then we will find ourselves leaning upon his bosom and find calm and quiet and safety and rest. So, Christian friend, afraid of the future? The temptation to take back control. I need to know the plan. I need to see what God is doing. And if I can't see, it's not safe in his hands. I need to put it into my hands. It'll only make things worse. And maybe that's why, Christian friend, you walk around feeling uneasy. Maybe that's why you walk around waiting for something bad to happen. Because what you should be resting in God's hands, you've taken into your own hands. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. A lesson learned. Are you learning it? Some years ago, a friend of mine lost his little daughter. She was only 3, and she was an only child. They put her to bed one night, and she never woke up. Does God know what he's doing? But my friend and his wife discover that the Lord can be trusted, that he is all wise and all loving and gentle and tender, and he has held them in his arms. And my friend said, that night the Lord was in the house, and he has not left their side, and he has walked with them through these sorrows, and he is healing their broken hearts, and he has given to them calm and quietness of soul. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. A lesson learned. What to point number 3. David's counsel to us as we face an uncertain future, as perhaps we fear the worst. How does the psalm end? Verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So David says to Israel, to the people of God, hope in the Lord. And the word Lord there, it's in capital letters. It's God's name. It's the name Yahweh. And everything we read in God's word about Yahweh tells us that he is the God who is invincibly, unchangeably, eternally committed to his people. So much so that he left heaven to leave his footprints on the shores of Galilee and his blood upon a Roman cross. And Jesus is his name. It's the ultimate disclosure of who the Lord is, the ultimate revelation of his care, of his love towards his people. We see the radiance of the splendor of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So David's counsel to us is to hope in the Lord. The Lord as he's now, we see it with New Testament eyes, as he's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So to hope in the Lord is to fix your eyes upon Jesus. So brothers and sisters, look. And what do you see? You see a cross where Jesus becomes the meeting place of my sin and God's anger. And in their bloody embrace, the matter is settled so that I can enjoy peace with God and the calm of sins forgiven. And beyond the cross, the empty tomb. He's risen. He's pioneered the way through death and darkness and despair to give to us a new life, abundant life, life that not even death itself can kill, eternal life. And beyond the empty tomb, well, we see his ascension and his coronation. There he is, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, because he is this world's rightful ruler. You can't turn back the clock. God is putting everything right once and for all through his Son, Jesus Christ. In Peter's words, he's restoring all things. And brothers and sisters, it's already happening to you. You were once a child of the earth. But what has he done? He's breathed his breath into you, the very breath of heaven. you are born again. The kingdom is coming. And beyond that, the Lord's return, when he will make all things new, the consummation of all things, the new heavens and the new earth, God's new world. Where we read this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And then listen to this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Like a mother weaning a child, he'll wipe away every tear with his own hand. And Christian friends, beyond that, it'll be our wedding day, when clothed with resurrection bodies and filled with the fullness of the Spirit, we shall with unsinning hearts gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. We'll see the King in his beauty, and we shall want for nothing more. Over these days of imposed isolation, we've been keeping in touch, haven't we, through phones and screens. And I can see you, and I can hear you, but of course I'm here and you're there. And sometimes the picture is very grainy, and sometimes, well, the sound, it comes and goes. And we can't touch, you can't touch someone through a screen, can you? I wonder if that's like meeting Jesus in this world. Now, how thankful we are. We're thankful for technology. How thankful we are. We can meet with the Lord in this world. And sometimes we know he's here. It's the Lord. But we don't see his glory as it is. And our bridegroom goes too soon. And oh, to know and love him more. And every meeting with our beloved only adds fresh fervor to our love for him. But you see, on that day, on our wedding day, when we're dressed in a beauty not our own, when we're the bride adorned for our husband, a bride prepared, no more grainy pictures, no more fading voices, no more distance. At last, together, I am my beloved's and he is mine. He's brought me at last into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. And I shall gaze with unclouded eyes upon his beauty, upon his glory. At last, I shall see him as he is. And he will speak to me, and his voice will echo through my body. And that has touched my whole redeemed body, and that of the people, that of the whole bride. Well, we shall be alive to his touch with joy inexpressible. And we shall know it's the Lord. To look upon him, to live in his presence, to walk by his side, to be filled with his love, and to love him in return. Brothers and sisters, that's where the story ends. That is the future. That is what lies before us. That is the future of the people of God. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So if that's where the future leads, why should I fear the future? Why should I fear what tomorrow might bring? If that's where the future leads, why ever should I mistrust my Father in heaven and feel I need to take things out of his hands because I don't know what he's doing? Andrew Bonar wrote this. He said, "I often exult in the thought that every moment in the ages to come, I shall be better and better able to love him who loved me from all eternity, who chose me, who lived for me that life of obedience and died that death in order that I, a soul that sinned, might live with him forever." Brothers and sisters, why should we fear the future? Why should we fear what tomorrow might bring if that is where the future leads? Psalm 131. It's a bit like you're going on a long, tiring walk, you know? If you've been on a long, tiring walk, you know, after a while, your feet are sore, your shirt is dirty, and, you get really thirsty, particularly if the sun's beating down upon you. And you know that when you get to your destination, there'll be rest and there'll be refreshment, but the destination seems like a long way off. Well, Psalm 131, it's like a car that comes to meet you. And loaded in the back are crates of cool drink. And there's a lovely bite to eat. And a change of clothes. Oh, and a chance to take a breather. And the Lord says to us, I know it's not easy. And the glory can seem a long way off. But you're much closer than you think. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what the future might hold. Keep going. And now here, says the Lord, Psalm 131, here's refreshment to help you. So eat and drink and rest. And then on your way. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are often overwhelmed by our circumstances, by our situations, by our fears. We pray that you bring this word to comfort us, to strengthen us, that, Lord, we might fix our eyes upon you, that we might hope in you and look nowhere else and discover the sweetness of that safety and that certainty and of that comfort in your embrace. We bless and we thank you that the plans you have for us are not to ruin us, but they are a glorious and wonderful future. And we thank you that because Jesus died and is risen and is now at your right hand, the clock cannot be turned back. The clock is already ticking down till that great day when we shall see him as he is. Oh Lord, we pray therefore, help us, Lord, as we look again at Psalm 131, help us to meditate upon it. May it be indeed food and drink for us, to revive us and refresh us and speed us on our way. Because this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.